I am glad to be here tonight. It's always nice when I am teaching you on a Wednesday. Praise God. Want to encourage you. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. The Lord is with His people. I really had a sense that coming up in this season, that the prophetic word is going to go out with a strength that has not been seen in a long time. And God's raising up His people to speak. And I see it, and I have a sense of it. But for tonight, we're going to Genesis, the 6th chapter. Now, if I take a lot of time, I'm going to go through a couple things because we're kind of getting in. There's no controversy in Scripture, number one. Let me state that. Number two, sometimes there are things that are sometimes hard to understand, sometimes not. But we're going to get into there's sometimes I make a decision when I'm teaching whether to stop on something if it's even worth the time. But sometimes there's views of things or varied views of things, and they're worth talking. And I want to get into this a little bit tonight. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, the days shall be 120 years. And we know there's another scripture that nails that down to 70. And then it goes on, it says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, this isn't a trick question, because the word Nephilim, anybody familiar with the words, other than those of you who I know are familiar with the words? Because I know Matt is, I know Armand is. Either way, guys, anybody know what the word means?
Giant.
Okay, you said giant. Armand?
I forgot what the actual word. Well, yeah, I think it's giants, yeah.
Okay. Anybody else care to put in something? Giant going once, giant going twice? Okay. Early on in my Christianity, one of the first things I had that I asked for, because I really wanted to study the Bible, and I was gotten a Dake's Annotated Bible, which is a big Bible, super big. It has clef notes and middle notes and a gazillion notes. It brags of having over 600,000 entries in it of study notes. I thought that would be the right thing. Two things. The print was real small, and but there was pretty much Dakes had something to say about everything. And I remember reading Genesis and getting to the word Nephilim and kind of wondering about it, and I'll try not to be too lengthy, but I do want to explain a couple things to you. There's been a couple theories. One of them is giants. One of them is sons of God being demons that did not maintain their proper abode and went and mated with earthly women. But what I want to do is break down a little bit myth from reality here, because believe it or not, there's a lot to this. There were three views when we talked about the Nephilim. Actually, one view is these were fallen angels, all right? Satan or his fallen angels bred with human women and had offspring that were called Nephilim, okay? Number two is called the fallen angels overtook men, kind of possessed men, and caused them to breed with women. That's a number two. All right. Number three, there's the Sethite view. The Sethite view, sons of God were a godly line from Adam to Seth down to Noah. The Nephilim were fallen children who sought after false gods. The fallen men view, godly men, sons of God, took only godly wives, and their descendants, Nephilim, followed after the false gods, rejected God, and fell far from God in wickedness. I want to focus a little bit. I'm not trying to defang it or neutralize what is there. But two things I want to get into with these views. These are common views. Phineas Dakes held with them. Some of the Jewish people held with them, that they were fallen angels. But I do want to explain the reason I'm saying fallen. The word Nephilim isn't for giants. The word actually means fallen ones. I don't know. Does anybody understand that? Right. It's not giants. The word Nephilim comes from the word, it's a compound that means fallen ones. Now, some translations mess with this, but there's a little bit to this. When you get to chapter 6 and people multiply on the earth, I have to look at the scripture, I have to look at the source codes, and you have to kind of look at where stuff comes from. Here's the interesting thing. The book of Enoch, which is not the canon of scripture, absolutely asserts that these are children of half demon, half women. All right, that's what it asserts. In fact, there was Jews so convinced of this, it wasn't with the language, but when they put the fallen ones or angels, they put it in the Septuagint translation. Not because that's what the word Nephilim actually said, but because they had a strong bias, and when they translated, they threw it in there, fallen angels. It wasn't in the transcript. It wasn't insinuated in the word Nephilim. Nephilim's actually in chapter 13 of Numbers. A lot of people don't know this, but it's not translated Nephilim in other places. This is what you have to understand. Sometimes you get one Hebrew word, and it can be translated six different ways. A lot of people think, like, there's a shoe, and you got a word here, and it means this. Now, I want to say this. Phineas Dakes was what you call a pre-Adamic creation, meaning there was another creation before Adam, and the earth actually, there was another race, and it fell, all right? The other point is he also held with the Nephilim, where these half-breeds, you had demons coming into the human realm mating with humans, and that's what happened. But so what I'm saying is there has been people that have been considered credible in some of their knowledge. But it's important to understand this because really what I want to know, when I get to any scripture, I want to part the seas of tradition. I want to part the seas of bias. I want to get away from, because sometimes what happens with any teaching is you get, not authority, but you do get a strong teaching with a strong leaning through thousands of years. Now, when I get into the Septuagint, to where even the Greek writers, some of the Jewish writers insisted to put fallen angels, but the Nephilim doesn't mean it. It just means fallen ones. But here's another possibility, because I myself have certain problems, not because I don't want to believe in half demon, half human, because I have some personal predisposition to be biased, but the facts got to be the facts and the word has to be the word. Here's one of the problems. Enoch gave this a lot of, the book of Enoch, which is not the canon of scripture, actually tells a wonderful story about this, but the problem with the book of Enoch, it isn't scripture. Now, some people may say there's a quotation in Jude to Enoch. There is, but if you actually look at the quotation, it lines up with the canon of Scripture. The book of Enoch is not the canon of Scripture, yet the book of Enoch held a lot of sway in this. Now, that's why I ask a question, because I got into this, I'll be honest with you, I got into this 38 years ago, because it did interest me, because the study Bible I was reading said both Dakes and some other people were both into the Nephilim as these half-breeds, and that there was it's called the pre-Adamic existence, meaning another race that failed and were the second attempt, you know what I mean? And they point to isolation of scriptures, the earth was void and without form, so God never makes anything without form, which doesn't necessarily mean doesn't mean anything. But the point is, I'm trying to get into with you, that there are some people that actually hold to this. It's not a cult. It's not a conspiracy. It is a particular theological slant. Now, the first thing you have to ask yourself is you got to be fully convinced in your own mind. But the more I get into Nephilim, and in fact, I forgot what headache it was when I got back into it. I had a wonderful thing because I was in town. I thought of all the times I had to be in town. No, I didn't want to miss it. I just would rather Matt or Armand wrestle with this one, and they could have fun with it, and then I could just take the reports later. But anyway, here's the thing. The people that hold to the view of a pre-Adamic creation, I don't hold to, because it just, you don't get a lot of backing in the scripture. Now, here's the thing with the word Nephilim. It's a word used more than once, and it's an interesting word. It literally comes off of a root meaning a fallen one. Doesn't mean fallen angel, it just means fallen. It can even be used of an abortion, an aborted baby. It's an interesting term. But when we look at the thing, the sons of God is not a term that was rare. And I'm not sure why early writers, this term isn't, you know what I mean? Especially for Moses writing the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, wouldn't have been an odd term. Mostly what I get into is terms. When I read the sons of God until I understood it better, I had a natural inclination to go, well, that's interesting. What does he mean? You know what I mean? Then I read about the Nephilim, and in some translations I would see a word in the cleft say giants, because there were tall people. But when I broke it down in the scripture, minus any hype, I had a problem for two reasons. These are sons of God. Sons of God could be a term to early angelic beings, but was a common term to Israel and was used many times. Now, because they didn't always translate it this way, did not mean it didn't exist in the Old Testament. It did. God says literally in the Psalms, I said you are sons of God, but you will die like men. He's not speaking to angels, he's speaking to Israel and their fall. My thing was, I had a couple issues with this. Now, many people of the Nephilim, the half-breeded people, they said that Mary giving birth to Jesus was a proof text that it can be done. But the Holy Spirit didn't have sex with Mary. And the Holy Spirit is the actual creative force that formed man. God, through the power of the Spirit, does these works. They're not, it's not apples and oranges. It's not even the same motion. What you're getting in this thing is that somehow the biology of the demons was compatible with the biology of women, but these are two different biologies. Now, I want to explain something to you. Angels have biology. I don't know if you've ever been thinking that they're ghost or phantom. Angels, according to the scripture, they have a more permanent body than we have. But the biology is different. And not to mention, it says they're neither given in marriage nor married, for we're like the angels when we go to the next ascension. So there's no even record of birthing children. We don't even understand the plumbing. But my big greater problem with the Nephilim theory, and it's not, you can take away, and you can read up on it. You Google this, you'll find so many pages, your head will spin. It just go into Nephilim theories, pro, against. I had to go through a whole lot, and I had to refresh myself because I was really into this some years ago. The only problem is, when we're looking at this thing of beautiful women, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose, you're missing the bigger point. The Nephilim, the fallen, really if you want to read it, the fallen were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Whatever these guys did, whatever giftings they had, or they weren't giftings, they were wicked, they were renowned. Here's what the thought is. The one is that demons mated with women and they had this generation, and like I said, there was some giants or tall people. Let's get into this accurately. Does anybody know how tall Goliath was?
9 feet
tall. He was a giant. That's 9-10 feet tall. I've seen the tallest man on the earth was in this century, last two centuries, was 8 feet 9 inches long. He stood next to guys were coming up to just his belt line. He's a giant. Angels reported are anywhere from 9 to 12 feet tall. So as far as giants, when you really got to start asking yourself a question, we don't have a description. But I know that Goliath was considered a giant. And Goliath, I don't think, comes from even the same line. But you're welcome to believe what you want on this thing, whether you take the fallen angels view, the fallen angels really overtaking man view, the Sethite view to where men did something here that, because the greater picture gets lost when we get so heavy into this. Men, apart from their godliness and their heritage, saw beautiful women. And this is a first in that they just chose vanity. They were pretty. They were cute. They didn't get together with them because they loved Jehovah. We don't even know who they were. But we know one thing. When you have this whole thing of self-choosing, they did what they wanted. It says they chose them. Literally, let's read the scripture. They chose them. They went to get them as they chose, whomever they chose. Two things happened. Godliness of the parents didn't matter. The God of the Bible didn't matter. So this particular breed, I sometimes think this gets lost on the greater picture because you can believe what you want, but I know two things happened. people departed from the Lord in a wholesale way, and you literally began to have, let us say, your first breed of godless, I mean godless. There wasn't a fringe of godliness. They departed from the faith of their fathers in such a wholesale way. Some of the Sethite view is that the Nephilim, there was a whole generation of fallen. They no longer feared the Lord. I don't mean they were backslidden. They departed wholesale, started something new. And they were a fallen. Because again, Nephilim comes from a verb. It even is used of abortion. Something cast off, something fallen. Now, you can hear the word fallen and it can denotate, I mean, something can fall off the top of your shelf. But something could be spiritually fallen and descend. And like I said, you might want to weigh this one on your own. I want to say something too, really strong. Phineas Dakes was a scholar. Phineas Dakes believed in a pre-Adamic existence, and he also believed in the Nephilim. And I want to mention this, though. This will not help your faith even an iota. My problem with it, too, is the thing is, if I read, there's nothing mentioned about it, meaning it just says it. There's no how I was horrible, how there was an inbreeding. And what I want to give you a verse, though, because I'm not going to deny you where people use some of the verses for this. 2 Peter 1 through 4, I want to read it to you. Because definitely, I want you to look at this for yourself. They attach a scripture in here, but again, the scripture is, it's real, but I don't know what it is talking about it again. But verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And here he uses a verse. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, neither will he preserve, will he spare the wicked." Now, some people, if you're reading King James, it says, "For God did not spare angels when they abandoned their natural abode." All right? Again, we're back to these translations. Again, what they do is they take 2 Peter 2, and it's actually 2 chapter 2, verse 4, and they say this verifies the whole theory. But I want to tell you something. It far from verifies, because in it itself is abstract. I don't know. It doesn't clarify what those angels did. But a strong fallen angel view will get into this, and they will push this. Now, I want to say this. My other view is kind of simple. This will not help your salvation, pro or con. If you want to believe fallen angels went down and mated with women and created Nephilim, you're welcome to do it. It might give you a head rush, I'm not sure. But my thing is, often with some of these, like a pre-Adamic existence, when people say there was another world previous to Adam and Eve, there was a whole other creation that fell. And they, again, a couple of sorted scriptures, but a lack of a lot of continuity in the scriptures. Now, here's the interesting thing. If angels really abandoned and could mate with women, I don't think the biology works, actually. People keep thinking they can do this. You watch too much Hollywood, because the biology is different. There's a whole lot of difference between the human body and the angelic body. We don't know. Not to mention, the hint that we get is angels are devoted to God. Sex isn't a part of it, because it says they lusted after them, but if they were sons of God, normally that was the line of Seth. So there's a problem with some of the conjectures that are made. But it had steam, so much steam, that some Jewish scholars, when they interpreted in the Septuagint Nephilim, they put fallen angels. Nephilim doesn't mean fallen angels, it just means the fallen. But they inserted into the Septuagint an actual prejudice. They had a bent. So when they translated it, they wrote fallen angels. The problem with the people going to Septuagint, go, wow, it's right there. But the problem they don't understand is Nephilim doesn't infer that at all. It just means fallen ones. And Nephilim is used in Numbers 13, but not translated Nephilim. Now, not taking away from some of these fanciful beliefs, because I don't argue with people about the first creation that was before Adam and Eve. I don't buy that, actually, at all. I believe Adam and Eve were the first, the mother of all living. I don't believe there was a pre-creation that failed. And again, you get a couple of sorted scriptures, a couple of mentions of some vague thing, and they just write, there's a lot written into it. But I want you to, for your sake, fallen angel view, fallen angels taking over man view, the Sethite view, or fallen men view. There are four different views, and believe it or not, all have gained steam through the years, just based, literally based on men of renown. But remember something, there's a time that chapter 6 is encapsulating and kind of saying people began to multiply and daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. And here's another thing. Here's where it gets a little wild. Do you actually think demonic entities were interested in settling down and marrying? This is where this actually gets a little strange. This isn't about demons raping human women and making offspring. This is about guys getting married, you know, having a farm. This is where this gets even a little stranger. And I don't know that the theorization of some of this was ever thought through because some of it doesn't make a lot of sense. And why does God not get into it? He doesn't at all. It's just a side note in Genesis. There's no commentary about a violation of boundaries. There's no other commentary. God doesn't judge it. It just goes on. And people say, well, there was a lot of bad stuff that happened. Angels coming into the human realm and having sex with women, you think that was the same as somebody sinning? This is literary eternal boundaries that cannot be broken. Now, that said, Satan betrayed, and that was a boundary in of itself. But at the same breath, I just want to give you what's going on with some of this. Now, these aren't far-fetched. There are people that believe in the Nephilim. This is not some fringe group sitting in a basement somewhere, you know what I mean, playing games. This is, there's been these four views. Fallen angel view, fallen angels overtook man. Sethite view, the sons of God were just the godly line of Adam to Seth. All right, and they married false women. They married women that did not serve God. And then fallen men view, just godly men took ungodly wives. But I'm going to tell you something. This is where you don't want to miss the main point of the scripture. The big problem with the scripture is for the first time you're reading, I'm talking about in the history of man, suddenly man just operates on his lust. Suddenly, godly lineage matters not. Suddenly, marrying people in the tribes of God's people matters not. They just chose what they wanted. That's a huge thing. Do you know why? Because when godly lineage is broke up and it is compromised and it is diluted, the result will be fallen. Take a look at the human race right now. It is not only fallen wholesale, it is fallen. You know, it's interesting. If the writers were writing about today and the offspring of man, I guarantee you the word Nephilim would be used more than once. Because the fallen ones, there are people, their whole existence from the time of birth as a pagan to the time of death, they don't believe in anything. Now, you can believe whichever you want. I actually don't care. In fact, I would say this. Even Phineas Dake said that there was no contention ever needed for such a subject because it's so not relative. The creation was messed with by Satan. In fact, it's interesting. Now, you may not realize this, but to some rabbinic tradition, their view of the apple in the garden is seduction with the serpent. That's their view, that the serpent seduced Eve. The apple was seduction. But again, that theory gets kind of shot because she gave to her husband and ate. So how would that work? Again, sometimes I hear these things and I don't laugh at them. I just say, have you really thought through what you're saying or what you're conjecturing here? But some rabbis actually believe, again, in the Nephilim as fallen angels. The Nephilim were, you know what I mean, the results of this union. You are welcome to grab whatever you like, but I would seriously read all four views. Fallen angel view meaning taking over men. That one I don't even understand, you know what I mean. Meaning the angels themselves they don't function like that, but they possess men to function for them like that. That's a secondary view. And then the Sethite view and the fallen man view. So nowhere will you lead somebody to Christ talking about this. Trust me on this one. When I was a young Christian, I got into these two theories because the Bible that I had for study was very pointed on the subject. And he had a lot of beliefs and he quoted a lot of different literature. He couldn't quote a lot of Bible. There's not a lot of Bible, but he could quote literature. So again, I believe there was giants, but when I say giants, I mean 9 to 10 feet tall. The tallest man in the last 2 centuries was almost 9 foot tall. You should see the pictures. Look it up sometime. Go to Guinness Book and look up tallest man ever born as far as the U.S. And it's going to show you a guy that, it's funny, guys are standing up to his hip here, their heads. He's almost 9 feet tall. He's ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? And there are such things. Now, with that said, I'm not trying to talk you out or in, but I'm trying to give you the real scoop versus what I don't like a lot of times. People will talk about a Bible concept, and that's fine, but then they will add a bunch of stuff to the Bible concept that's not Bible at all. And somehow the non-Bible stuff is supposed to verify to you somehow what the scripture says or what they said it says. It gives it meaning. And sometimes I just don't really care for that because it's just like, you know, you started with a scripture that was kind of isolated, and then you went on to quote a bunch of things that have nothing to do with the scripture as some kind of proof text to what you just said. And the scripture in itself wasn't definitive. So I had a professor once tell me in Bible school, he said, if the scripture makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of it. I've kind of lived by that rule. Now, there are some far-out things I teach. There are some things that will push the lever. But you can look these four views up, guys, if you're interested. I have no problem with that. But I did want to shoot that out. There is only one scripture they actually use, and that's 2 Peter 2:4, for about God not sparing angels who abandoned their proper abode. I don't know if I have a King James. I think that's what the King James read. I'm not trying to belabor the point. Hold on a second. Anyway, I think you get the point I'm making. But you are welcome to these any place you want, guys. You're welcome any place you want to look at this any which way you want. So, and then take a look, and we can have many conversations if you're interested. But again, I just have not got as excited about stuff as some people do. I don't know which translation it is, but some say abandon their proper abode. Am I right?
Yeah.
Somebody want to help me on that? Is that King James, or which is that?
I actually don't know. I just remember reading it.
If somebody finds it, please let me know. It's not like it's going to make or break the evening, but please let me know that. I would like to know. Because I thought it was 2:4, and I'm looking at KJV, and it's not.
It is one of the translations.
It's got to be one of the trans. I know I've seen it before, guys.
Are you talking about 2 Peter chapter 2?
Yeah, 2:4, right?
I've got a KJV right here, but I didn't see it.
I know it's there. It talks about abandoning their proper abode. I know that.
Is that not Jude?
Probably Jude.
That's it.
Jude, yeah.
That's it. Yeah. Matt, you are a champion. Matt did it. Praise God, he did it.
It's better to see Matt today.
It's a, yeah, no, it's good. It's good.
Jude's always easy to remember because it's one page.
Yeah, and it's one chapter. I see it. I found it. Okay, there we go. I knew it was there. Darn it. I knew it was there. Thanks, man. Yeah, and angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Long story short, guys, oftentimes when I'm in scripture, I look for a word. If a word is used and it's like a key word, I look where else it was used. I look at if it was used more, but just not in that way. I look at the context often in language because it tells a story. Sometimes a word gets a meaning from the verses that surround us. Totally cool, okay? So it is what it is. But again, not trying to discourage you, but it was worth mentioning because that word Nephilim, a combination about renowned ones, a combination of the fallen, some people say a combination of giants in the land. I know the Philistine was a giant. I know I forgot his dimensions, but he was definitely a giant. I mean, he was, what, 9, 10 feet tall? Am I right? He was giant. He was not normal. Heck, NBA players are not normal, but you get another 2 feet on that, you're a highly abnormal person. Well, you're at a person that would be taller than my ceiling. And I got to tell you something, if somebody had to bend over to get to my ceiling, you would call them a giant. I guarantee it. I would hope so, because he kind of is, or she kind of would be. But here's the thing, and I want you to pay attention to this. The Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, because see, I see that as two parts. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore them to them, those who were mighty men who were of old, men of renown, men of reputation, men that did something, men that were extraordinary. But again, this is the interesting place. Now, Enoch is an interesting book. I would highly not advise reading it like a Bible book, whether it was quoted or not, but it is not in the canon of Scripture. I want to mention something, too. Here's a problem with the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch states about Mount Sinai, okay? Here's the problem. Mount Sinai wouldn't have even been seen until after the flood, and Enoch was before the flood. So if the actual writer of the book, Enoch, was one of the oldest people in the Bible, there's mentions in there that don't make any sense. But again, these are some of the reasons why books don't make a canon of Scripture, either because what they propel or what they propose, it contradicts Scripture. Number one, you've got 34 authors, 66 books, 1,500 miles of perfect symmetry in the Scripture. And when you get a book like, you know, that, or there's a lot in the Apocrypha. We have the Wisdom of Solomon. We get books that they don't not only check out, they don't check out with who the author says they are. They don't check out with the test of truth. So there's a lot of reasons. I do believe, is Enoch in the Catholic Bible? Maybe. I don't know. I don't think so. But it wasn't considered canon even to the Catholics. I don't think it made it into the Apocrypha. But again, one of the qualms I have with Enoch mentioning Mount Sinai, there could have been no mention of Mount Sinai pre-flood because it wouldn't even been recognized till after flood. And this is the odd thing about it. And again, you get these mentions that are contradictory to what we know of the history, the geography, and multiple things. But it goes a lot deeper than that. But if you get in, because again, there was the lost book, Judas, I think. What's the other one?
Thomas,
the Gospel of Thomas, not canon. And Thomas walked with the Lord. But again, the authorship, and I want to say something. There was a flood of books through the centuries that came in. People don't understand this. There was what made it into the canon of Scripture, but there was a whole lot of inspired books that came along that never made it into the canon of Scripture, was never regarded as canon. That's another talk for another night. But like I said, you're welcome to look all that up. I didn't want to deny you of it because I ran into it when I was a newborn believer and had my Dake's Bible. And even then, it was kind of mind-blowing. Didn't upset me. I just read it and thought, wow. And in my when I was a young Christian, I read Dake's and he had all the side notes. So I thought, he's got to be pretty smart. I didn't realize there was, you know... My only thing from Pastor Mike's view, too, I just believe if a violation was possible, first, I got to say, if it was possible. Secondly, why would they take him in marriage? That wouldn't make sense because they would just, according even to the doctrine of these mixed, these half-breeds, it was for lust. Angels didn't have a virtue, especially demonic angels didn't have a virtue to be married in a ceremony of matrimony. You know, you got to understand some of this stuff. If you really take it to its conclusion, you go... Wow, guys, you might have a couple things you throw at me that impress me, but there's parts of this that just doesn't make a lick of sense if what you're saying is true. Now, that said, don't ever cut down somebody you differ with in their beliefs, but I always have to take this stuff and truly look on it and say, you know what I mean? You know, I do believe, though, there was a wholesale departure from the faith. I do believe there was a whole offspring that totally walked away from any knowledge of God. I really do. I really believe that there was a time in history where, man, you know, because we see such a combination where the fear of the Lord is on the earth, and then we get these tribes, and they're pagan. They're totally pagan. But long story short, he said he wouldn't strive with man forever because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God limits man to 120 years, okay? And then it drops to 70. Does anybody want to take a guess? Josh, why do you think he... Because people were living to Methuselah, 900 years. Hundreds of years. Anybody want to take a stab? What do you think God was doing? He shortens it, obviously. Big difference between 600 years and 120. Anybody want to tell me why they think the Lord did that?
Well, shorten the wickedness.
Good point. Good point. Because man constantly, when he had more time, he just got to do more bad. It's funny. We think that we've come a far ways and we're horrible, horrible. But I think some of it works in cycles. I think man's been sinning. You know, I mean, Cain killed Abel. Murder. The first murder is recorded in Genesis. Let's just think about this for a minute. Incest, the daughter sleeping, getting the father drunk and sleeping with him to raise up, you know, seed. It just goes on and on. Man is just can do some beautiful things, but he's capable. But he limits him to 120. And then we see in the Psalm somewhere, I believe it drops down to 70. And he puts a number and man starts living shorter. One of the reasons I do believe is because man was constantly, you know what I mean, doing stuff he shouldn't, all right? Then I want to move on to verse 5. So, yeah, take all that, guys, Google it. I gave you a base course in it, but there's a lot you can look up. And you just, you know, again, like I said, it's like pre-Adamic existence. It's not worth fighting over if somebody thinks the world was created, failed, and created again. I got a few questions with that, but that's a different night. Verse 5, this is the one that really blew my mind. So we look at this stuff. We look at people choosing whomever they want. We have the fallen. We have this people that are not seeking the Lord. We have also the choice of vanity, lust of the eye, strong. And then he goes on in verse 5 and 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The first time I read that, it stunned me because I was kind of raised with a puffy God, and he was always, you know, happy singing in G. And I remember reading this in Genesis, and I thought God was grieved with what he had made, because what he had made turned to evil so much. You guys notice that when we talk about evil, it's always somebody else, it's not us, and evil in itself, we blame objects, but the biggest problem we have is evil. Think about it. I mean, murder originates with a person. We can talk all day long about methods man uses to kill each other, and believe me, they've learned how to kill each other with about everything, down to the bare hands, the weapons, the cutlery tools, the guns, to cannons, to bombs. I mean, we are really good at the destructive thing. And it's interesting, though, because isn't the biggest problem we deal with evil? Evil is the biggest problem. What we face is evil. Evil, that man can do evil, that man can be evil. And this is the part that nobody dares tackle because, well, because we know we can't really, you can't. You can legislate morality to a degree. You can make laws that people will follow, and there is harsh laws for homicide. But I look at evil. I just see man, you know what I mean? I look at what mankind does. But this is my thought, though. I never read in the verse where God just literally says, I regret that I made man. I regret it. I created him. I breathed into his nostrils. I made a helpmate, Eve. And I regret that I did it. That's one of the heaviest statements you can ever read. I regret that I made man. That, you know, that bothers me. It grieves his heart that he made the man. So I want you to take this verse about this multiplication, the fallen, and he's talking about man, not about devils, not about demons. There is a place where God hits at this point, and we're not even advanced here. We don't have what we have today. And he says, you know, the wickedness, and he saw it was great. It was great. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What he's saying is that as he looked at man, man just kept generating evil. Man kept generating wrong. That's all he was ever doing. And it grieves the Father. It grieves the creator of the universe. And now he says, I'm sorry I made him. Now I got a question for you. People have often asked me this. The reason this is a pivotal statement. Some people say God knows all things before they happen. I actually don't have a problem with that. But I would say this. There's only one way that God could not know really all of what man would do, is if he gave man a choice. If he actually gave man a free will, the future of that man would not be predetermined as much as the man's future was, he needed to decide what to do with it. You know, a Calvinist that, you know, believes in predestination and God is sovereign, and the reason God knows the future is God wills everything that happens. And I find that very hard to swallow because, again, God, for God to grieve over man whom he had made must have meant that man had an option. It must have meant that Eve had an option. The future wasn't written. It really was going to be what they did with it. And what they did with it was the worst possible outcome. God tells Eve what to do. She disobeys him. And look at even through Eve in the fall. We're only in chapter 6. But look at what happens now. You get her disobedience, Adam's disobedience. Sin enters the world, more or less. The human race is tainted. Now we got chapter 6, and God is saying he's sorry he made man. I'm under the firm belief, and I state this strongly, that when I read about him grieving, well, because this did not have to be the outcome of man. And when, if God truly gives humans a free moral will, then as far as their future, it hasn't been written. There is a future that we humans can join of the redeemed of God, but it wouldn't even make any sense part of his reaction, because if you foresaw what man would become, then why make him at all? These are questions that, now the Calvinist has a real neat, tidy answer to this, but it doesn't satisfy, and doesn't satisfy me at all, because trying to say, well, God's glorified ultimately, and it's like, yeah, it doesn't make sense because God wouldn't grieve over something he had created, especially when he knew it would go wrong. And that would even tell you that the choice that man is a free will moral agent, it means God's future is determinate. He knows when the earth will start. He knows when he will come back. But are there smaller indeterminates where human will can do it? I don't believe human will can upend the will of God and the ultimate plan. I don't believe human will ever do that. But I do believe that there are God's will, and the calendar keeps ticking. I believe there are human beings with free will that are making choices. They will not be able to upend the calendar of God nor the plan of God, but they can definitely change their future. That's why when it says that man gets cast into hell, it says, you know, depart, you know, and it talks to the sinner into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did God intend to make hell for people, or was it made for the devil and his angels? And how strong is man's free will? But I believe when God grieves us, I believe man was given a choice, and I believe that's what you're seeing here. Man made a choice. There wasn't just a foreseen outcome, but rather there was an outcome that man could make, good or bad, and he makes a really bad one. But at this point, all as I know is the creator of the universe is grieving the fact that he made man. And when I look at the news today and I see what's going, you know, today we had 9/11 remembrance, and you just look at what man even in a small measure plans and the toll and the death toll that he brings, and you realize that we're still really, mankind has a major flaw. It's called evil. I do believe God can cure that. I do believe God does that. But did you ever notice the word evil never comes up? Now, we'll take people that do really bad things and we'll say they're evil, and we'll kind of put them in a different class. You know, Adolf Hitler was evil. And we like to do that, you know. But the problem of evil in of itself we'll never tackle, because if you did, you'd have to answer too many questions. It would be horribly uncomfortable. But I can't imagine my creator saying, I'm totally grieving. I'm totally grieving that I made man. That's a horrible feeling. The two griefs of God, the fall of man and this stage. He made Eve. I mean, he must have grieved when Eve fell, right? And God grieves today. It's a current reality, am I right? He grieves today in the current state. You know, I believe God wishes to redeem that which is lost, but I think that's kind of the whole point and why you don't want to get caught up in some of these things, because the real issue is man is forging his own path in chapter 6, and he's doing things his own way, and the outcome is horrible, because the outcome is wickedness, and the outcome is more wickedness, and the outcome is fallen man that God's finally saying, you know what, I'm really not knowing what to do with man. And then verse 7, he says, the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them. Wow. That's heavy. See, the man, now I want you to look at something now. Look at the diversion and look at how it's changed. Many believe man is evil and that he hurts the environment. I actually think we are stewards of this earth. Many believe that, you know, for a lot of reasons, people call people evil with their own agenda. They do. But just man is himself being wicked and in need of redemption. You're not hearing it in secular realms, obviously, because it's not regarded as truth. But I'm thinking about the world's mentality. You know, let's preserve the earth, let's do that. I believe we're stewards of the earth, but some of this stuff I don't side with. But what's interesting about it is the problem really is wickedness, and it's wickedness towards God. Not first wickedness towards each other, first wickedness to our Creator. And look at where the world's thrown us now. Everything has changed. But then he says something. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is an important thing to get hold of. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. So literally the earth is so bad, guys, that he literally is saying that I'm going to blot him out. Look at the wickedness. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, right? He's sorry that he made him, but I love it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So out of all the wickedness going on, the Lord is able. Do you know what I'm saying? The Lord is able. He finds the one guy in his family that he wants to redeem. It's impressive. I dealt with a woman in Turkey. She grew up at the foot of Mount Ararat. She actually was raised and born and lived all her life by Mount Ararat, where they say there's a big boat sitting on the top of Mount Ararat. And I asked her quite a bit of questions because I was interested. I never met somebody living at the foot of Mount Ararat where the ark, they believe the ark sits. And she said the government is real hairy on the security, which I found interesting, Matt, because I'm not sure why would you secure a boat under a glacier, but they do. You know, think about it. Don't you think that should get press coverage? I don't know. Am I wrong? I think it should get all kinds. Is there a subduing of the press coverage for a reason? Oh, heck yeah. I believe if more artifacts of the scripture come alive, I believe they'll try to cover them. You know why? I believe it fits in with something I heard from the Lord that before the end days, stuff he told me, archaeological things would start revealing more and more and more scripture account. But think about this. It says, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Now, I want to stop here because this is the point I want to stop at, and somebody else will take up the ark and that stuff, guys. That's the point. You get God finding one man with favor. He gives the man a way of escape. Now, this is no new news to some of you in this room because you've used this equation with me, and I agree with you. There is an ark called Jesus right now. There is a raft to come. We are the Noahs of our day. We're telling the world to repent. To Jesus wants to forgive them. He wants to renew them. And we are sitting here, to me, the Noahs of our day, because there is a destruction coming. We are warning people. There is an archetype, Jesus. There is a way out of this destruction. And I really believe, just as ridiculous as people thought Noah was, imagine building a boat on dry ground. I won't get into that tonight. But I don't know. And my thought, is the earth corrupt right now? Is it filled with violence? You ever watch the news? I mean, is there any good news? I mean, does anything make the 6 o'clock that's less than horrifying? I mean, sometimes they'll call it puffy segments where they'll talk about somebody rescuing a dog from a manhole. That's all good, too. But the bigger problem we have, just as then, it's weird. The more I read in Genesis, and I've been listening to the guys when you cover it, the more, it's not like we're back to the beginning, but it's similar. Earth is corrupt. Mankind has corrupted it. There's violence. There's continually worse ways of doing anything. And then God has raised you up. And imagine this, guys. Just imagine this for a second. But this could be a whole interesting thing. Whoever's taken... Matt, are you taking Noah? That could be fun for you. Yep. See, he gets the easier track. No, I'm just kidding. That's not easy. No, it's not easy, but it is fun. No, the arc is, it's a blast. There's a flood, and I believe the soon return of Christ. So even tonight, I just look at some of this stuff, and I think, I don't want to grieve the Lord, you know? I don't know if you've ever asked the Lord for this. Sometimes we need his heart, you know? Sometimes we need to love him more, because I had a good friend, man of God. He said, you know, Mike, he's very convinced, and I agreed with him. He said, if you want to sin less, love God more. Now, it sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, I mean, come on, give me some more. But as we grow with our Lord, and we grow in our relationship, and we love him more, I think we bear his heart. And I do think there's a time where God will break your heart, where he's going to want you to feel the grief. I mean, there are times things will grieve you. I saw something once that grieved my spirit. I know it grieved God's spirit. And somebody was saying, you need to just relax, you know. But it's kind of like my heart was grieved at what I saw. No, I wasn't freaking out, but I was grieved. It really grieved me. It was wicked. And sometimes that's all right, because as you're in this generation, you're going to see things that are going to hurt your heart. If God was grieving in those days, I'm trying to figure what he's thinking now. I can't think it's... I think there's a mourning. I think there's a grieving from God in the time we live in. But here's the thing. Noah found favor. You know, Melissa found favor in the sight of the Lord. You know, Anna found favor. Matt found favor. There's a generation of people that God's grace is upon, and he's touching us, and he's allowing us to go out and say, there's deliverance from this age we live in. The only thing is, I find the church really challenged because, I read the news, and I just think, you know, it's like the church sometimes seems like it says, Jesus is good at forgiving you, but he can't do much past that. You know, did anybody read about the suicide? It bummed me out. And listen, I know depression can be very real, but I just keep going. Is God, so the gospel means your sins are forgiven, but pretty much hoping for anything other than that is too far. And I don't believe that. I believe God touches many lives. I believe God can heal. I believe God can touch. I believe God can help with depression. I do. And I'm not one of those people advocating never take medication, but it seems like the church has gotten to a place to where, I don't know, it just seems like we're not believing God for much anymore. Mm-hmm. He can't do a whole lot. He can forgive you, you know. But what's interesting is, isn't it interesting? There's all kinds of moral problems we come to the kingdom with, right? And God begins to deal with us. And he begins to change us. I find it interesting oftentimes that, like, we say, well, that's definitely got to change. And God can change that. But that's a hard thing. I don't know if he can do that. And I just think, we're pitching a Jesus that it's one-dimensional. I've been around for a long time, guys. And I've known people that have come out of everything you can think of. From psychological to all kinds of things. And I've watched God do miracles, sometimes progressive, sometimes overnight. I've seen all kinds of things, and I just think the gospel is bigger than that. I think the church has forgotten the delivering power of Christ. I really do. I think we're in an era where men and women are going to raise up again and say, I actually believe. Not arrogantly, not being looking down on people, but just saying, I believe God wants to move today. And I think part of these events are horrible. When I read about a minister committing suicide, I was really bummed about that. It's horrible. Not throwing anything at him, but just I thought, you know, I know there will be casualties and I know people will hurt, but I thought, Jesus, you really changed things. And again, I just think America needs a dose. You know, I'm in other countries, and you should hear the testimonies I hear in other countries. Stuff God does is incredible. In America, we're so advanced that we've become dull. You know what I'm saying? We're so smart, we're stupid. You know what I mean? We have all the latest and the newest, but just the power of God, it's like we kind of put that in some category. But let's all rise and pray. We are the Noahs of this generation. Father, there's many interesting beliefs about many parts of the scripture, and Lord, even as I gave a little bit of information tonight, people can look it up for themselves. And it's, Lord, I honestly, I've seen many different doctrinal slants, and some of these don't affect my walk with you at all. If they were, they were. They definitely don't affect me today. But Lord, we know, here's the interesting thing. The devil is a lion seeking whom he may devour. So as far as talking about him breaking boundaries, he attacks the saints all the time.
He goes after the saints all the time. He persecutes the offspring of Jesus. So these are things we know as a fact, that we have a roaring lion as an adversary that seeks to kill, steal, to destroy. These are important, and he does come into the realm, and he does affect stuff, and he does try to mess with us. And there's enough proof of him doing what he does today that we need to be aware. We need to be alert. But Lord, ultimately, even as I read about that today, I was really was hard, and my heart hurt. I don't know the person's situation. I'm not even going to get into that, but Jesus, you're big enough to help. You're big enough to deal, but Lord, that we might preach you as a Savior that is capable, that we might once again believe that you have the ability to alter things, to change things, to help, to cure, especially issues that you know, you made the body, you made the mind, you made the chemicals in the mind. I really believe that there's a gut check for the American church where we're going to have to start asking the question, Jesus, what exactly do you do when you redeem a man, and what are you capable of, and what do you desire to do? Lord, I don't want anybody to suffer in silence or to walk around thinking they're cursed, but sometimes I just think there's a call for prayer, fasting, the power of God to fall on us. Lord, I've dealt with a host of issues in my own personal life, and I can honestly say that you can move in a man's mind, his body, you can change and transform things. So I pray a blessing tonight, God. Lord, as people are dealing with different stuff, may we stand strong, may we declare, God, that you know what you're doing. I stand with my brothers, my sisters tonight, that you know what you're doing, Father, even as we go tonight. You are faithful. You are the rock we build our life upon, Jesus. I am praying for miracles out of thin blue, the thin blue air, as they say, out of the thin blue. I'm praying that you would arrange things. I'm praying that you would open doors. Lord, you told me once that is when you are at your best, bringing something out of nothing. So I guess, Lord, we don't try to bring that about, but when we hit walls, we know you are faithful. Help us, Lord, to stand with each other. Help us to declare your faithfulness tonight, Father, as we go from here. Do that work in us, God. Do that work in us. We need you, Lord. Bring us to Sunday service. And the thing I ask specifically, Lord, we want to see people touched. We want to see people healed. We want to see your power moving on lives. Absolutely. So as we go from here, Holy Spirit, I pray you would touch everybody from their head to their toes, when they're thinking, in their bodies, everything. Jesus, I do believe you're that wonderful. I know you flipped my life upside down many years ago, and you've continued to do that through my life. So thank you that you're real, that you come into this realm. You meet us here and now, not tomorrow. Lord, people talk about, you know, when I get to heaven, but Lord, there's so much that you want to do now. There's plenty then, but there's so much now. Help us not to go past it. And Lord, we do pray against a spirit of unbelief. Yes. It's attacked the American church. Our technology sometimes has made us rather dull to the power of God, because we can do so many things. But at the end of the day, it is both the power of your resurrection that dwells in us that wishes to do miracle after miracle. I truly pray today, God, let that be raised up in the church in America. I can't pray for any other country. I'm not in another country. But touch the American Christian, that they would once again know that the Father can do miracles in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen, guys. Thank you.